Amen. Thank you, Terry. If you will take out a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we're going to go there again. We were actually there last week, so maybe your bookmark is still there in your Bible. If it is, that's great. It makes it easy. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third of the four Gospels right there in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, please take one out of the pew rack in front of you. It's always just a good discipline to have an open Bible in front of you when anyone is talking about the Bible so that you can look at it for yourself and make sure that things are as they say. So take out a Bible if you didn't bring one. There's one in the pew rack in front of you. And if you don't have one at home, take that one home with you. So that'll be our gift to you today. Luke chapter 22. We're going to look there in just a moment as we continue our series on the last week and the events of the last week of Jesus. That is an important week. What kind of things happen in a week? A ton of things can happen. The world can change in a week. And if there was any week anywhere that gave more illustration of that, there couldn't be. It is the week, the last week of Jesus' life. The week which is called the Passion Week. The week between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. The week where Jesus came and he entered the temple, entered the city of Jerusalem, and where he spent the whole week doing all kinds of things that we recall, and then being crucified on the cross, buried in a tomb, and then raised on the third day on Sunday morning. And that's what we celebrate. But it truly was an incredible week. And one of the things that we've been doing to ramp up our Easter celebration is walking with Jesus through those events, through those 7 days. And so if you'll take out that green sheet that's in your bulletin and kind of follow along, one of the things that we would like to do is give a little bit of a review of kind of what's been going on. Because it is the most important week ever. It is the culmination of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus didn't actually even start his ministry till he was 30 years old, or right around 30 years old, and was crucified at the age of 33. So it's the final 3 years of his life. And what some people in the world look at as a tragic end, early end, of a great guy being snuffed out early, it becomes the crucial point in all of history in our faith. And so that's what we want to do. We want to look at that. So we said we were going to map it out. We're going to map it out. We've been looking at the Google picture and the Google Maps. And we say, this is Israel. This is the thumbprint of where Jesus did all of his ministry. And most of it was up there in the north in that Galilee area. Occasionally, he would come down to Jerusalem area or to Bethany, where he knew a lot of people. It was kind of a home away from home kind of place. When he came to town in Jerusalem, he would stay there in Bethany. But as we walk through the final week of Jesus, Jesus made his way into Jerusalem. And as he gets to Jerusalem, we zoom in on Jerusalem, the city, and we find that that it starts basically with his arrival. God had a plan. He arrived there. Jesus came through the gate. He came through. Even the actual idea that he came into the gate riding a donkey with the people doing the palms and the praising him, that was all prophesied hundreds of years before. Everything that happened, the very first thing we learned about Easter is that it was not an accident. Or it wasn't a tragedy that God somehow turned around. I've heard all those things, and I've heard those things in church. You know, that Jesus got ambushed, and boy, because God is so great, he had the victory, and he turned this terrible tragedy around. But we have to understand that every aspect of the week, including the cross, including the beatings, including the suffering, was something planned by God. It was not an accident. God had a plan. Then he came down right that same day. He came down that road and came into the temple. When he came into the temple, he cleansed the temple. And when he did that, it kind of showed us that God removes obstacles to our worship. Jesus was upset because in church, it wasn't so much that people had tables set up in church. I mean, people use that scripture to do all kinds of things and make all kinds of rules in a church. It wasn't that what they were doing, it was the reason they were doing it, and they were setting up and exploiting the people and keeping people out of the temple and keeping people away from God unless they paid a certain price or unless they did anything. Everybody's welcome to the presence of God. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was removing the obstacles. And as we saw in that passage, the lame and the blind and the children, everybody came in. Then we saw him go out to Bethany, and as he went out to Bethany, which is 2 miles away, we found that he was eating with people like Simon the leper, which made him unclean because no one was allowed to go in to the leper's house or even associate. But Jesus never bothered him. It doesn't matter where you've been or how dirty your house is. You don't have to have a clean house. You don't have to have a clean life. Jesus wants to have fellowship with you. And that was something that we learned from Simon's house. We must keep him at the center of who we are, and he just loves us. And we're imperfect, but if we keep him at the center of all we do, it's worship to him. After that, we went to the upper room, and we saw that the disciples back into the city of Jerusalem. This is the area where they think the upper room was located, and there they met and had the Passover meal, and Jesus told them that they should love one another and serve one another. Then after the meal, they went out to the garden that night, and that was the next place. And after he went to the garden, he asked them to watch and pray. Watch and pray. We need to watch and pray with Jesus for a lost world. And that's exactly what they didn't do. They fell asleep that night, and things came to pass. Jesus was arrested. We were in Luke 22 when we talked about that, and today we're brought to Luke 22 again because I want to pick up right where we left off, and that is here we are in the garden, and the disciples, although they were trying to fight, and all of a sudden, they're gone. And Jesus is by himself with a whole battalion of soldiers, Roman soldiers. There were also temple guards, some other soldiers. There were also high priests and Sadducees, and then a group of followers that had seen the group going up the hill to the garden. Yeah, there was a lot of people there, but there weren't any disciples. They'd taken off. They knew it was time to leave or get into trouble. So Jesus is alone. So they grab Jesus, and although he gives no resistance at all, they bind him, tie him up. Most likely, in some of the more modern movies about Jesus' passion show it, they put a rope around his neck and tightened the rope around his neck and led him like a dog out of the garden. Wow. He's all alone. He's now arrested. But this is the plan of God. So I want us to look at it today, and I want to see it as we continue to prepare our way to Easter. What is it that God's trying to show us through this? Why did it have to be this way? Why did he have to be so humiliated? Let's look. In Luke chapter 22, we're going to start reading in verse 54 and just read about 8 or 9 verses. Luke 22:54. Follow along with me as we read. They're in the garden. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. Peter shows up. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we think about this familiar story today, I see that this is about us as much as it is about you. As Peter is there in the courtyard, and you're there, the denials come. And we're reminded, as Peter was reminded in that moment, of the possibility that we could be a people that deny you. Lord, help us to learn more about who you are and who we are in this. And as we prepare for Easter, may it draw us closer to you, that the celebration would become more full and more meaningful to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As you look at this, I want to, first of all, we're talking about today being the courtyard. There's so much that happened in the last week of Jesus' life. Remember, we said a third of all the Gospels, all four Gospels combined, a third of it takes place in the final week of Jesus' life. A third of all the Gospels, half of the book of John, is the last week of Jesus' life. This is the most important thing. For the Gospel writers and everything, we have so many stories about Jesus, so many things that happened with Jesus over the 3 years of his ministry, and yet the most important thing is these 7 days. And so much stuff happens that there's no way we could possibly walk with Jesus through each event. Walk with him through each event of the final week. So today we're at the courtyard event. We call it the courtyard event because once Jesus is led from the garden, as I said, he's bound and he's got a rope around his neck, and they're taking him, leading him to the different places. He goes to several courtyards. And what they're doing is, this is the beginning of what we call the mockery of a trial that begins to happen that night. And it's the middle of the night. Remember, it's after dinner that they go out, a late dinner that they go out into the night, into the garden, and that's where they're praying. And so the timeline on the courtyard events takes them through the entire evening, through the entire night, all in the darkness. Isn't it amazing? When I was growing up, my grandfather used to say, "Nothing good happens after midnight." You ever hear that? You know? You're in trouble. You shouldn't be out then. Now, again, I grew up with farmers and stuff like that, so, you know, it wasn't a good thing to be out at night. But it's in the dark. Isn't it? It's just appropriate, isn't it? That the kind of the most sinister aspects of Jesus' last week happened in darkness. And they were rushing it through because they knew they wanted everything to be done before daylight came, before people woke up and some of them decided that, hey, maybe we didn't like what's going on. I mean, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests, the people against Jesus for during the whole week didn't do anything because each time Jesus was there, it was in daylight. And they said, man, let's be careful. We don't want the crowd against us. Ah, but this night, we said last week, was the first night he didn't go out to Bethany. He was in Jerusalem at night. Now we got him. So they go to the garden, betrayed by Judas and a kiss, and he's led away. Let me just track you. If you've got your sheet, you can track along with me. But basically, I have there, what do we do with Jesus? Because that's what they're doing. It's a round and round we go, because it's not as simple as you might see in the movies or you might think about in your head. The first thing they do is they take him to the house of Annas. And Annas was the father-in-law of the high priest. He was high priest before Caiaphas, who was the present high priest. And one thing about it is, when you've been high priest, he was kind of high priest emeritus, you know? He had a lot of power, a lot of pull in the town. He was kind of the head dog. So they took him to his house first. Now remember, it's the middle of the night. And out of respect, they take him to Annas' house. And as he goes to his house, he comes out, and this older man who's got so much power and so much respect, and he looks at this Jewish teacher who's tied up and bound and a rope around his neck. And the people start telling him, this guy is the one who's against the kingdom of God, and he's the one. And they start accusing him, and there's a lot of noise. And Annas says, tell me about this, Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, if you want to ask about me, I've been here all week. You've been hearing me. I saw you in the synagogue. You heard what I had to say. You know who I am. Why don't you ask some of these people that are following me who I am? Slap. Jesus gets slapped in the face by one of the guards. How dare you talk disrespectful to the high priest? Now remember, he's not the official high priest. And Jesus says, well, whoa, hold on. I don't mean any disrespect. I'm just speaking the truth. Annas gets tired of him and says, take him to Caiaphas. So they yank Jesus out of his presence. They take him to Caiaphas. Caiaphas and Annas' palaces, so to speak, their homes are together there. They're almost in Jerusalem. They're almost side by side. They're like next door neighbors. And the courtyard outside their facilities is kind of a joint courtyard. And there's a fire going, and we just read about what happened there. But before we do, we know Jesus is yanked over to the next house, and Caiaphas comes out. And as Caiaphas is there, they've already gathered some of the high priests. All of them pretty annoyed, I'm sure, that they had to get up so early in the morning. And they're gathered there, and they begin to question. They begin to ask Jesus, and Jesus does not speak. Finally, it's Caiaphas that says, are you the Son of God or not? Jesus says, yes, it is as you say. And he tears his robe, and the crowd goes into a frenzy. And they say, what more evidence do we need? He's blasphemed, and blasphemy is worthy of death. But the Jews can't kill anybody. They're an occupied nation. They're not the law. They're their own law, but only to an extent, and they can't carry out a death penalty. They need the government to say he could be killed. They need the government to sentence him to death. So they beat him there. They beat him and they mock him. He spit on here as you look at some of the scriptures. He spit on. They beat him. They put a robe on. They rip it off. They blindfold him and push him around and say, who's hitting you now, Mr. Prophet? They yank him and they take him to the government, to Pilate. You all remember Pilate. Pilate comes and sees him and he examines him, and Pilate's annoyed as well that he's woke up so early in the morning. And who is this guy and what's his? And they start accusing him. He questions Jesus. He says, I don't see any reason. And they say, well, he's a mess. He's been really tearing it up in Galilee. And Pilate says, Galilee? I'm not the, you know who's here from Galilee? Herod. He's just down the road. In the guest house, take him to Herod. He's the one who rules Galilee. So Pilate got out of it, see? Sends him down to Herod. He goes down to Herod. They wake Herod up. Herod's excited. He's always heard about this Jesus. He always wanted to see him. He always wanted to see Jesus perform. And so he gathered a few of his friends that were staying with him as well. He woke them up, and they came into the palace room, and they brought in this man who was already bleeding from being beaten and tied up still, bound. And he was hoping, the scripture says, hoping that Jesus would perform. Maybe a miracle, a special magic trick, a little smoke and mirrors, anything. Hey, I've heard a lot about you, Jesus. Come on. Show me something. Maybe I'll let you go. Jesus does nothing. Jesus says nothing. Herod gets bored. Send him back to Pilate. They drag him again. Hours are passing, see. They drag Jesus back to the courtyard of Pilate. The famous courtyard now where you, probably the most famous part of this courtyard scene, where Pilate washes his hands. And in order to give the crowd what they want, he lets Barabbas go. And he has Jesus brutally flogged, beaten, sent to the praetorium, which is where a person waits to be crucified. It's another courtyard. It's a Roman courtyard, and a whole company of soldiers is there, and Jesus happens to be the only one that they're interested in. Although there's others waiting to be crucified, Jesus is the one they point out. They don't let him sit down. They put him in the middle of the courtyard. They put a robe on him. They make a crown of thorns. They put it on him. They take a staff, and they start hitting him with the staff. As soldiers in mockery bow down and worship this would-be king. But they're not really worshiping. They're humiliating him. Now he's beaten within an inch of his life. It seems that a normal person would be dead by now. And then it says, then they led him away to be crucified. Dawn is breaking. Morning has come. They take him to the cross. Wow. I'm telling you all that today because we're not going to cover that. But you need to know, it was a long, long night. So let's rewind. Back to the courtyard. After this, we find that Peter's back in the picture. I don't know, maybe he was hiding behind some bushes after he ran. Maybe he just ran down the hill, and as they came by, that whole company of soldiers and stuff, he kind of blended in. I think that's probably what happened. And he blended in just to see, what are they going to do with him? I just can't believe this. And so he's following along, and as he follows along, he gets to the house of the high priest, and they come to the outer gate, and it says that John has joined him as well. So John and Peter are there, and we get that from reading the other Gospels. And as John, who's very familiar with the high priest and knows him well, and the people at the gate know him, and so they let him in. It's like, you know, we see in the movies when you go into a place and, oh yeah, they know him. And they were going to let Peter in, and John says, he's with me. And they let Peter in, but John goes on the inner room and follows the crowd that's right immediately with Jesus. Peter kind of hangs back. They light a fire. It's getting close to dawn, but it's a cool part of the night. They light a fire, and the servants are there warming themselves by the fire, and there's Peter, kind of eyeballing, seeing what's going on with Jesus, trying to hear from afar, but he doesn't want to get too close. He follows at a distance. And then the next thing you know, the denials come. The things that we're so familiar with. I never knew him. I never knew him. I don't know him. And we know the next thing, the rooster crows. And I picked this particular passage of all the scriptures tell of this moment, this time in the courtyard where Peter denies him. But in this particular story, in this particular account, Jesus looks at Peter. Oh. Can you imagine? I think when I was reading and I heard some of the gasps, I do every time that when here Peter denies him, the rooster crows, and Jesus looks right over at him. Can you imagine that piercing look into your soul? And you say, oh, he was right. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. Friends, that is a story all too familiar. I can't imagine what Peter's life was like after that. We find that he was a leader in the church, that things happened, that he was transformed. But I can only imagine that the rest of his life, every time a rooster crowed, he remembered what he did in that courtyard. And I don't care if he lived to be 80 years old. I think every day he heard a rooster, he was reminded that he denied Christ. Any of you got reminders like that? Scars, things deep in your heart about things that you've done wrong so long ago. You've repented, you've been forgiven, but boy, when that you see that scar or you feel that pain or somebody gives you that reminder, you just remember when you denied Christ, when you were in rebellion. Peter heard that every day. You know how many times a rooster crows? In the Middle East? A lot. More than just in the morning, like in the cartoons. It is all day long. Can you imagine? Really kept him humble. But what does this tell us about Jesus, and what does it tell us about us? Okay, we know the story. We know how Peter is, and sometimes we can kind of relate to him. But what does it mean? How does it help our Easter celebration? Let me just tell you something really quick. If you got your notes there, first of all, what does it tell us about Jesus? Number one, following him, following Jesus, if you're serious about following Jesus, sometimes it can take you to the courtyard. I want you to hear that today, because I once again want to break and shatter that false idea that's been promoted by religions and churches all over the world that if you follow Christ, everything is roses. Sometimes if you're following Jesus, you go into the courtyard. Go to places where you would rather not be. Go to do things and see things and be a witness to things that you may not want to see. If we are going to make a difference in this world for Jesus Christ, we have to follow him into the courtyard. If you're serious about following Jesus, it's not going to always be the garden. Because it was part of God's plan. The fact that Jesus was in these courtyards was no accident. He went there purposely to accomplish you and I's salvation. And if you're going to follow Jesus, sometimes it takes you to the courtyard. Second thing is identifying with Jesus. Here's Peter. He's identified with Jesus. He's a Galilean. You know, being a Galilean in that day was like being from Louisiana. Man, as soon as you opened your mouth, they knew where you're from. All right? It really is. I mean, that's exactly right. And even though Galilee's north, they were the rednecks. Okay? Even though it's north of Jerusalem. And when you were from Galilee, there was a certain way you talked. There was a certain way you looked. And you know what? Peter couldn't hide that. Right? They said, man, you're a Galilean. They could tell just by the way he talked. You know? They had a definite accent. You're a Galilean, and he was identified. I saw you, it says in the Gospel of John, that one of the servants said, I saw you in the garden, didn't I? You were in the garden, and you were on the wrong side. You were on that guy's side. And Peter, no. He was identified with Jesus, but identifying with him can be dangerous. Don't we know that? It can be dangerous to identify with Christ. Hey, think about it. In your office, in your secular settings, in school, for those of you involved in school and stuff like that. If I openly identify myself with Jesus Christ, things can get dangerous. I always think about Lazarus when I think about danger, because Lazarus, the guy that Jesus rose from the dead, lived in Bethany. Because it says in chapter 12 of John, right after he raised Lazarus from the dead, it said, well, you know what? The Pharisees and all them that were trying to kill Jesus, now they wanted to kill Lazarus too. What? All I did is get raised from the dead. I didn't even do that. Jesus is the one that did it. But because he was identified with Jesus and because his life was such an incredible testimony to the power of Jesus Christ, they said, let's kill him too. He's lucky he wasn't on one of those crosses. I'm totally serious. If you don't believe me, read in John chapter 12. It's a great read. They said, we're going to get Lazarus too. It's dangerous sometimes to be identified with Jesus. Another thing is that he's not surprised by your struggle. I think that what Luke wants you to know here is Jesus is always watching. Even when you mess up. And when you mess up, I want you to know that look that Jesus gave him, although I said it was piercing, because most of you know when you're caught with your hand in the cookie jar and there those eyes get on you and your eyes meet, that terrible feeling you feel that you've been caught, I'm not sure that that's accurate. I think Jesus' eyes were loving. I think Jesus' eyes were, you see, anybody can fail. I think Jesus wasn't surprised. In fact, I know he wasn't surprised. Because you know what it says in the scripture? It says just a couple of days before, Peter and all his bravado said, I will never deny you. And he said, man, all you guys are going to run. All you guys are going to deny me. Peter said, I will never deny you. I will be with you to the death. I would never deny you. And he said, sit down, Peter. before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will have denied me three times. You see, Jesus is not surprised by your struggle. He's not surprised this past week when you had that failure and you feel so terrible about it and you feel like, how could God love me? He wasn't surprised. He knows how weak we are. He knows how we struggle with sin. He knows how every day some is a wrestle with temptations and things like that in this world. But he still loves us and he looks at you and he's looking at you in love. What does it tell us about us then? Friends, let me remind you today that we're all capable of denying him. It says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Peter said in Matthew 26, I will never deny you. Yeah, right. Don't get so prideful. We can all fall. Number two, we get into trouble when we follow at a distance. All the stories about Peter coming in and following them into the courtyard, it all uses that term. It's one word in the Greek, keep an arm's length. You know, if you're following Jesus today at arm's length, you know, you don't want to get too close because you know if you might have to go into the courtyard. You don't want to get too close because it might get dangerous. So you keep him at a distance. And Peter, although he was dedicated to Christ, kept him at a distance. I'll follow Jesus this far. I'll follow Jesus, but I don't want to get too close. You know, we teach our children that these days, that distant relationships are better. Keep everybody at arm's length. You got to protect yourself. Loving people is too risky. So you always got to keep a way out. Always have your back to the door so that you can get out if you have to. And whether it's a commitment like marriage or it's some kind of friendship, we say, just keep yourself at arm's length. Be careful what you do, don't we? We teach them that. And maybe you don't say it out loud, but maybe you even model it. We all get into trouble when we follow Jesus at a distance. Another way you can tell is when your life gets hairy and it gets troubled and you start to make mistakes and you begin to fail, the first thing that you punt in your schedule is church. Wouldn't want to go to church. I'll just feel worse. Right? Number three, we like to blend in with the crowd. Peter gathered around the fire. He didn't stand next to the door. He didn't go over there closer to Jesus. He just blended in with the crowd. I'll hang with Jesus. I'll hang with you, Lord. I'll follow you, God, as long as I can still look like the rest of everybody. I just want to be like everybody else. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to make a big to-do. I don't want to rock the boat. I'll just blend in with everybody else. And you know, maybe that's the way you are in your Christian life. Maybe if I looked at you from the outside during the week, I wouldn't be able to tell you from anybody else. Just another guy by the fire. Number four, our shame can disable us. You know, there's a phrase, when we fail, we bail. When we fail, we bail. You know, we mess up, that's it. You know, if at first you don't succeed, quit. Listen, you know, we say the phrase, at first if you don't succeed, try again, but people don't do that, do they? At first if you don't succeed, quit. There's probably something else you can do. Peter didn't quit. It says he went out weeping, bitterly. He was crushed. But we know the rest of the story, don't we? That he didn't allow that to disable him. Judas was crushed at what he did. And what did he do? When he failed, he bailed. Went out and hung himself. Peter went right back to Jesus. So how do we prepare for Easter? Can I remind you of three things today that this scripture tells us? Remember that it's better to stay close to Jesus. Can you remember that? Don't follow him at a distance. Pull him in close. In James chapter 5, verse 8, it says, draw near to Christ, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Stay close. The second thing is, remember that it's better to stick it out. It's better to stick it out, to keep going, to not quit. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, do not grow weary in doing good. Anybody weary of doing good? Phew. Don't grow weary. Keep going. And lastly, please remember this. If you don't remember anything else about Easter, remember that your failures are not final. Your failures are not final. God restores us. God forgives us. God loves us. And it doesn't surprise him when we fail. He forgives. And he can still use you. You're not disqualified. If sin and being an imperfect person disqualified you from being a Christian or being in ministry, none of us would be here. It doesn't. We have a God who loves us, who forgives us, and when we fail, picks us back up, dusts us off, and we go on. The rest of the story, Peter became a leader in the church. He boldly stood up and preached, and although he was arrested many times and finally crucified, like his Lord was, even though that happened, through it all, he never stepped back. He boldly proclaimed the gospel. He was the one that said, if we're on trial today for proclaiming the word of Jesus Christ, I want you to know and hear it loud and clear that it doesn't matter what you do to us, we will not stop preaching about Christ. He learned a lesson. And every time a rooster crowed, he was reminded of it. I think it made him stronger because he knew that it was all God and nothing of him. You want to really enjoy Easter? Let's just realize who we are and who our wonderful Jesus is. Somebody who forgives and loves us into his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this place, we do give you glory and praise that you're a God who went through such ordeal for us in order that you might suffer instead of us, that you might shed your blood to forgive us of these sins, to forgive the very failures that Peter illustrated in the courtyard. Lord, some of us have been in the courtyard this week, and instead of stepping up to the plate, instead of drawing near to you, we've kept you at arm's length, and we've actually denied you in our actions or in our words. Forgive us and allow us to bathe in your presence this morning. Let your Holy Spirit flow over us, forgiving us and refreshing us for a week of serving you and becoming all that we're meant to be. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. In Jesus' name.